O Lord, length of days does not profit me, except the days are passed in thy presence, in thy service to thy glory. Give me a grace that precedes, follows, guides, sustains, sanctifies, aids every hour, that I may not be one moment apart from thee, but may rely on thy Spirit to supply every thought, speak in every word, direct every stop, prosper every work, build up every mote of faith, and give me a desire to show forth thy praise, testify thy love, advance thy kingdom. I launch my bark on the unknown waters of this year with thee, O Father, as my harbor, thee, O Son, at my helm, thee, O Holy Spirit, filling my sails. Guide me to heaven with my loins girt, my lamp burning, my ear open to thy calls, my heart full of love, my soul free. Give me thy grace to sanctify me, thy comforts to cheer, thy wisdom to teach, thy right hand to guide, thy counsel to instruct, thy law to judge, thy presence to stabilize. May thy fear be my awe, thy triumphs my joy. Amen. Well, today is January 1st, 2023. And in reflecting a bit this past week, I couldn't help but think back to when our church first started. It was in the fall of 2012 that we announced we would plant the church here in LA. And so in the summer of 2013, we moved here, about 40 of us all together, to start the church. We had our very first Friday night Bible study, for those of you who remember, at our townhome in Arcadia. And, you know, it seems like such a long time ago when we had that Bible study. We had our very first Sunday service on October 20th, 2013 in Pasadena. If you remember, at 4:30 p.m., that was a weird time to have church. I didn't know what to do the whole day. I was so used to being at church in the morning. And I would just sit there Sunday morning wondering, would it be a sin to watch some football before church? Because I never got to, you know, never got to watch football. But I didn't. We formally launched the church on February 16, 2014, and we moved here to Glendale at the beginning of 2015 and have been meeting here ever since. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't recall what we've done every single Sunday in terms of specific details. I know we've met. I know we've sang songs. We've prayed. We've had sermons. We've seen each other. I don't know if I were to quiz you, if you would remember specific sermon titles or maybe heard something profound on a particular Sunday. But the one thing I have learned, especially these past almost 9 years at Lighthouse LA, is that true spiritual growth is not going to happen based on anything flashy. It doesn't happen fast. And it really is grounded in a process that is grinding and difficult and easy to derail. Now, I've shared that the past several years have been particularly difficult. The wear and tear of ministry, COVID, there's so many things that have been challenging. And I'm sure not only for me, but for you, when you think about your spiritual growth. Now, if we consider reality, what makes matters even more challenging day to day is that we are still sinners, each and every one of us. We are all at various points of either growing or struggling in our walks with God. And individually then, when we come together as a church family, it's not a surprise that there are going to be challenges in being a church family together. There's a lot of messiness. There are difficult issues. You only need two or three to be gathered, and conflict is in our midst. So it doesn't take a whole lot to have spiritual challenges. But at the same time, and one of the things I really appreciate as we sing songs that reflect God's truth, is that we can still be confident that when we gather as a church, especially here at Lighthouse LA, we can know that God uses the church to sanctify us and to grow us as his children. Charles Spurgeon said the church is not an institution for perfect people. And if there are any perfect people, you better leave quick because you're going to find out this church is not very perfect. Charles Spurgeon says it is a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, a nursery for God's sweet children to be nurtured and grow strong. I mean, when you think of our children, just watching them, when we see them get promoted, we realize that they're growing up. But they're children, right? It's not so simple to see them grow. But we're thankful, at least for myself, I'm thankful for the day when the children here finally say hi to me. I think all the parents see. I make great efforts to try to say hi. And sometimes for years, they will not say hi. Every Sunday, you keep trying. But then one day they say hi. And it's such a great day. And all it was a hi. But that's just a picture where you see even literally the young children are here to be nurtured. The church is a fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. Spurgeon says the church is the dearest place on earth. Now, I don't know about you, but if you were to ask yourself, do you think that the church is the dearest place on earth? Angela and I actually went to Disneyland recently, just the two of us. It was weird. We hadn't done that since before we got married. I told her, I think it was when we were engaged. I still remember she wore this blue jumpsuit, and we took pictures together with those old school cameras. And 30-something years later, we go to supposedly the happiest place on earth. And all I knew is by evening, I was hurting. I was in pain. I was leaning on her as we were walking. And I'm thinking, this is not the happiest place on earth. This is the most tiring place on earth right now. I just want to go home. But when we come to the church, do we underestimate this idea of how dear the church is? Now we have to remember the church is not about a building. We don't come to church as a building. And it's not that we even have a nice building that we can use anytime, because we don't. The church is not just a bunch of flashy programs that you try to bring people in. We don't have a professional praise band or seasoned ministry veterans who are able to do everything so smoothly and without a hitch. But if we consider what is so dear about being the church, Michael Foster says this: nothing grows a Christian life like a serious commitment to a single church week in and week out for years and years. Not conferences, not social media, not even personal devotions. The local church is where mature Christians are slowly forged in the fires of mundane faithfulness. And I like that phrase, mundane faithfulness, mundane, common, ordinary, earthy, the week-to-week repetition. It's not necessarily emotional high. I mean, when you go to retreats, those are kind of fun and exciting. And if you remember when you were a youth, you'd look forward to that annual retreat and maybe get that spiritual high, but then it would fade. I've been going to church for most of my life. The first 10 years were really just because my parents would take us to church. But when I became a Christian at the end of my eighth grade year and committed myself to the Lordship of Christ and trusted him alone as Savior, going to church every Sunday became this very regular thing. I rarely missed a Sunday service. Remember when I started going to Grace Community Church, it wasn't just a service either. It was first service, second service, afternoon discipleship, and then evening service. So it was literally church all day. And I remember on the bulletin, it said the Lord's day. You know, we often comment it wasn't the Lord's hour and a half. It was literally the Lord's day. And I loved it. I looked forward to church every weekend for the most part. I mean, there were days I was distracted. There was maybe times where I was discouraged, even plain sinful in my attitude. But even if I didn't want to go to church, it wasn't an option to miss church. I don't know if any of you grew up in homes where you had to go to church. I mean, you literally had to be missing a limb or on your deathbed. You went to church. I could only think maybe I might have missed like one Sunday a year or something. That was because I threw up that morning. That's like there's physical proof you're sick. But if there's one thing I did really learn and appreciate, it was that I loved going to church, to be at the church, and most of all, be part of a church family. Even last night when we had our New Year's Eve flock gathering, it was a small gathering. We were at the Tangs, and we usually meet around a table because there's enough of us to just meet around a table. And you realize it's not just because there's some sort of program. It's not just because there's some activity. The church is the people. We gather together to be a part of each other's lives. So the question I want to ask you today is, do you love the church? Specifically, do you love this church family that you say you are a part of? Burke Parsons writes, you can't love Jesus and divorce yourself from his bride. If you truly love Jesus, you'll love his church and love to worship with the church. But I think something that we have to really come to terms with is when we say we love to worship with the church, it's not going to be because there's something flashy about it. Ellie McLaughlin writes this, true spiritual growth in 2023 will come from routine, not revolution, from habit, not innovation, from the steadfast, not the sensational. You see, in pastor circles, sometimes there is this temptation that we have to think of some way to draw you in. You know, so, you know, I don't know, do some tricks or try to sound really, really eloquent, which I can't. You know, I mean, there's, you're trying to figure out a way to get people here. But is that what's really going to help people grow? This idea of routine, habit, steadfast does not sound maybe very appealing in some ways. But I think it really does capture what one writer calls the long road of obedience. I don't think it's too difficult to wonder why spiritual growth seems elusive. It's not because there's a lack of opportunity. We have all the time in the world for all the things that we really want to do. For instance, eating. Do you care about what you eat? I do. I really look forward to food. You know, Angela, you know, she'll comment. She goes, you really enjoy eating, huh? I do. I don't apologize for that. It's really, really fun to prepare and eat good food. Also to watch entertainment, travel to places that are appealing. You know, we say we're busy with life, with work, with relationships, family, marriage, parenting, friendships. But why is it that we seem to struggle when it comes to spiritual growth? Through the church, we try to provide opportunities like small group or services or service and ministries, even events. This year, I want to really challenge you. What really sets us apart, if we're going to be genuine, growing Christians, it's going to be about how seriously we take God's word, how we submit to it so that our lives would be transformed. Something is changing you every day. It's what you take in. I mean, you think about what we watch, what we listen to. I think most of you know I love sports. Even on the way to Phlox, I was listening to the semifinal game. You know, it was kind of gripping. I mean, Michigan was losing and they're coming back. And, you know, I'm just like, I don't even care about either of those teams, but I was excited. And I missed three exits. You know, I kept like, oh, I missed this. Oh, I missed this. It was because I was listening to the game so intently. And it was raining and, you know, I should be more careful, but I wanted to listen to it. And I knew there was another game going on while we were having Phlox. You can't help but think in the back of your mind, I could check the score here, right? That's why we have these phones, right? You can check everything. I wonder if we could only give such desire and attention to the one authoritative and sufficient source of truth that truly can change us. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Our attitude towards God's word is really what sets the tone for our spiritual growth. If you don't cultivate a hunger for God's word, you will hunger after other things. And those things are going to hinder your spiritual growth. There's a sense where you need discipline and duty. Now, we also would like to have joy and delight in that, but you also need to make sure that you have a sense of commitment, especially when you don't feel like it. My daughters made lunch the other day, and they made this kale salad. And they asked me, "Dad, do you like it?" And I said, "Yes. But let me tell you why. It's not the taste. And it's not the texture. But I know it's good for me. So I'll eat it." And I did. And I enjoyed it. Mostly because they made it. I would not want to eat kale on its own. It's just not very pleasant. I would much rather have something with butter. Anything with butter. I mean, especially Kerrygold butter. Do you look at God's word in the same way that you might look at food? Now, some of us might say, "Well, you know, I don't eat breakfast." But you eat something during the day. And I know some of us here, you pay attention to the kind of food you want to eat, right? I mean, these days, there's so much available. And there's so many recipes. There's so many things that you could make that you really get excited about. But would you then measure how you spend time in God's word? And would it be different? Ray Comfort, he says this as he was speaking to an audience. He goes, "You say I read my Bible every other day." And he goes, "What? You go 180 something days a year without God's word?" He goes, "Do you eat food like that?" He goes, "The problem is your Bible needs to come before your belly. No Bible, no breakfast. No read, no feed." That sounds a little harsh. Job 23:12 says, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." I mean, have you ever looked at God's word in that way? I treasure it more than my portion of food. You know, we were talking about this during COVID. Angela, along with many others, baked sourdough bread. And it's so good, right? Right when it's come out and it's hot and it's fresh, and then you take Kerrygold butter and you slather it on. You know, my girls would always say, "Dad, you put too much butter." No, there's never too much. You need to cover the entire surface area, and not just lightly, substantially. And when it's hot and buttery and you bite into it, oh, that's so good. I don't know if I would look at my Bible the same way. Oh, it's so good. But in the Psalm reading, Psalm 19, what Chris read earlier today, where it said it's sweeter than honey. I don't know, honey, Bible, is it really sweeter? Now, if we're honest, some of us have not picked up a physical Bible in a while, especially because we have digital apps, right? And it was Charles Spurgeon that wrote this. He said, "There is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers." I was like, wow, that's harsh. But I don't know. Go look for your Bible and try it. But if you think about it, at least figuratively, we've let a lot of dust settle on the Bible. Now, I asked those of you who got my email yesterday if you could bring your LSB New Testament. And, I call this my dagger. There's a sword, there's a dagger, and you keep it kind of tucked away. And it's a little bigger than the size of your phone, but it would seem something reasonable to carry around. And the reason I mentioned about having a physical Bible is that there's something just really different about having an actual copy of the Bible in your hands. Since the printing press by Gutenberg around 1450, that was when the idea of mass production of books was now possible. But before that, you would have to literally copy things by hand. And that's why there just weren't that many copies. And there definitely were not copies for just everybody. Now, Martin Luther started translating the scriptures into German, Wycliffe and Tyndale into English. And so today we have our modern day translations. We have the most precious book that anyone could ever have, and that is the Word of God. In fact, to have it in our hands, I have a lot of Bibles. Okay, this is my LSB Bible. My brother was kind enough to get it custom bound for me, so it's very special. I've already dropped it, bent it, creased it, so I definitely, it's mine. But back in the day, especially during the time of the Old Testament, if you recall, when Moses received the law in Exodus 20, so he received two tablets. No one else got those tablets. The only way you could get God's word was when it was publicly read. And that's why it was important to show up for the public reading of scripture, because there was no other way you would get it. There were precious few who were able to put their hands on a physical copy of the scriptures. Whether it's the Old Testament or even when the New Testament was written, there were only a few copies. They would be kept to be read in the synagogues or churches, to be read by the priests or the scribes or the pastors. In fact, many people could not even read. But today, we have multiple copies, different translations. We even have different kinds of bindings. This is goatskin. It's really nice. Soft but durable. Nice goatskin liner. I even got to choose the colors, blue and gold. You can get gilt lining. You can get nice little ribbons. There's so many things you can get in the Bible. But do we actually care about what's in it? The theme for this year is being men and women of God's word. And I wanted to emphasize the idea of being, that there's a constant sense where you're in the present and you're acting out on this. You are continually being. Is that something that you consider? Your attitude towards God's word should not be just something that you do sporadically or inconsistently. It should be something that you work hard to develop a discipline and a commitment that puts in time, energy, and effort, even sacrifice of other things, so that we would not waste what God has given to us, his precious word. So I'm going to give you 10 things. I'm going to walk through them pretty quickly. And they're not the only 10 things, but they are 10 things that I thought, you know, okay, I think we all have 5 fingers on each hand, yeah? Okay, so you have 10. If you took FOF, you'll remember the hand illustration. That was one hand. Well, I want to give you 2 hands so that you could get a good grip on Scripture. First, read the Word. Read the Word. John Piper says, if you don't read the Bible daily, if you don't memorize the Bible in part, if you don't linger over the Bible and meditate on it and remember it and muse on it, the best you can hope for is a weak Christian life. So maybe, just maybe, the reason why our lives, our Christian lives, are weak is because we are not having a steady diet of reading God's word. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And starting in verse 18, this is what God gave to Israel regarding the kind of king that they should choose. God says this, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, "Now it will be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, to carefully observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, so that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his sons in the midst of Israel." And I thought about that. Imagine having a ruler, a king, or in our day, a president, who sits down and actually writes for himself a copy, at that time, of the Pentateuch. Okay, so the first 5 books, that he would actually write it out so he would have a copy. And he would do that in the presence of the Levitical priests. And he reads it all the days of his life. Can you imagine having a leader that reads the scripture all the days of his life so that he would learn to fear Yahweh his God? Now, I think we would say, yes, it would be great if there could be such a ruler. But let me ask you, how about you? Should you not want to, you don't have to write it now, you have it, but you can read it all the days of your life. Why? So that you could fear God. So that you could carefully observe all that God has given to us. So that our hearts would not be lifted up above others. I mean, when it comes down to it, what's our problem? When it comes to getting along with other people, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It's so easy to criticize other people, isn't it? We can point everybody else's faults. But if we look at what God teaches us in his word, we are called to be humble. We are called to think of others before ourselves. We're called to serve. And if we stuck with God's word, you don't turn to the left, you don't turn to the right, you keep straight on the path of God's word, there would be blessing. Now, when you read the gospel accounts, Jesus would often ask the religious leaders, "Have you not read?" No, it's because of all people, they had the resources to read God's word. But even though they read it, they didn't live according to it. They were experts in the technical sense that they could recite it, but they didn't really read it to know the author. You see, that's the thing. We don't read just a book. We read something that is being communicated to us, namely our God. So when Jesus said, have you not read? He's saying, have you not read it in the way that you should? And that is to submit to the one who actually wrote it. The same question could be asked of us. Have you not read? I mean, how often during the course of a day we start off and we're so busy. And then by the end of the day, we're tired and we have not read. So that's why I wanted to start off with this. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. I don't know who said this, but someone wrote this kind of illustration. If you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. You know, sometimes people are looking for some special revelation from God. It's already here. We've received it. J.C. Ryle says, get your mind stored at Scripture by diligent reading, and you will soon discover its value and power. But he also says, read the Bible with Christ continually in view. The grand primary object of all Scripture is to testify of Jesus. And maybe that's where we lose sight. You read the Scriptures, but you don't read it to see Christ. You read it like it's some textbook, and no wonder it's boring. It's because we're not reading in light of the relationship that we have with Christ. So first, read the word. Second, hear the word. Hear the word. And in this, I want to particularly focus on hearing God's word being read. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. You know, I sent an email yesterday wanting to encourage you to not consider the beginning of the service as just like your cushion time, but to consider the opening, the very opening of the service is the reading of Scripture. Because that sets the tone for all that we're going to do when we gather together for corporate worship. It is the fact that we are literally hearing God speak to us through his word. You know, one of the things that's hard for those who have little ones, and I know it's not easy. They're squirrely, they're distracted. It's hard for them to concentrate. But one of the things that you want to teach them is how important God's word is. That you respect the reading of God's word, that you listen to it, that you listen so that it would do something to change you. Hearing God's word also is reflected in the preaching, and I'm going to talk about that a little later. But are you committed to hearing? I think one of the things that's hard for us these days is to hear and to listen because we're so easily distracted. So do we read the word? Do we hear the word? Third, study the word. Study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15, and I'm going to read from a translation that we rarely read from, and that's the King James, the old King James, the King James that no one likes to hear about anymore, but I like the way the King James translates this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word study in the King James Version is translated a little differently in other translations. In the LSB, it's be diligent. It's also the New King James and the NAS. The ESV says, do your best, as well as the NIV. So the idea is you're putting in a lot of effort here. Studying does capture this. Now, I think we're willing to study something that we really care for, right? You know, during COVID, Cobra Kai came out. And I think it's season 5 now, right? But Cobra Kai is based on the original Karate Kid series back in the 80s. So I hadn't seen them in a while, the original trilogy. The next Karate Kid was lame, but you know, it's part of that, I guess. And then the new Karate Kid version was The only reason I liked it is because I had Jackie Chan. But otherwise, you know, but you study the original manuscripts, right? Because then you measure what happens in Cobra Kai. You study. Like, I actually went back and I wanted to hear certain lines and I wanted to really remember what was so, you know, just so incredible about it. You study the things that you really want to know. I mean, I've actually done studies on hamburgers. There are experts on hamburgers. There are regional hamburgers. There are so many ways you can make hamburgers. You know, if you're interested, you'll study. How about God's word? Here in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study or be diligent or do your best to present yourself approved to God. So there's some reasons why you study here. It's so that you can present yourself approved to God, that you would present yourself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who accurately handles the word of truth. You know, part of the problem why some people aren't growing in their handling of the word of God is because they don't handle it accurately. They handle it haphazardly. I mean, sometimes, I don't know, you might have heard phrases that you thought were in the Bible, but they really weren't. For example, God helps those who help themselves. Nope. Nowhere. Nowhere. But it sounds good. We are to be diligent to study God's word. Why? So that we could stand before God and say, I want your approval. I don't want man's approval. I don't want the world's approval. You know, I think one of the reasons why I want to challenge you to actually carry a physical copy of God's word. Say you go to work and you stick it on your desk. Would you be okay with people seeing it? I mean, I think some of us would be ashamed because we're scared of what people might think. And I remember once being, I think it was at a McDonald's, and I was doing a quiet time there, and someone came by and said, I'm really encouraged that you're reading your Bible. I didn't even know who they were. And that's all he said. Thank you. Thank you for reading your Bible. And I thought, you know, we're willing to do so many other things publicly. I mean, you all know I'm a Dodger fan. I wear Dodger jerseys probably 2/3 of the year, even outside of baseball season or yesterday. I am an unashamed Dodger fan. But how about when it comes to God's word? Are we unashamed to present ourselves as those who work hard to know this? So do you study it? You know, we have it at our disposal. We have resources. I mean, there's so many things now available to help you study the Bible. Do you make use of it? So hear it. I mean, read it. Hear it. Study it. Fourth is memorize it. Memorize the word. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I've treasured in my heart that it may not sin against you. Now, this idea of treasuring really is tied to the idea of memorizing, because we easily remember the things that we treasure. For instance, songs that we love, movie lines. I mean, it's funny, at our home, we quote a lot of movie lines. In fact, anything you say leads to a movie quote or a song quote. It's just that quick. Now, there are so many times that I find a situation where I would like to use a movie line. Like when I see a whole lot of things or a whole lot of people, I just say, the English are so many. Andy could say it better. It's from Braveheart. You wouldn't even really know what I'm talking about, but I just use that as a reference. The English are so many. To the point where Angela has now even said it. And then I'm happy because she's saying something I've said. Or, you know, especially lines from Karate Kid. I know you like. Or never fight tree before. It just comes out. Why? Because I've treasured it here.
I love it.
Do we love God's word in that same way? You know, do you realize that when you memorize scripture, it's almost like arming yourself with ammunition to fight off temptation and sin? Maybe that's why so many of us lose out to temptation, is because you got nothing to fight it with. In Matthew 4, when Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil for the three particular temptations that the devil gave, Jesus responded by quoting scripture. And all three passages were from the book of Deuteronomy. When was the last time you memorized verses from Deuteronomy? Now think about this. Yes, Jesus was the Word incarnate, John 1:1. But don't underestimate the fact that he was still human and he learned just like we did. Like many other youths, he was given the opportunity to hear the reading of the law and the prophets. Luke 2:52 says he grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. Jesus learned to treasure God's word in his heart to fight off temptation. So, where do you go to when you are tempted to get angry, right? We went through that series on anger. How easy is it to get angry? Are you able to go quickly to James? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. My sinful anger will never, ever achieve God's righteousness. So don't get angry. Don't do it. Don't go there. You have to be able to tell yourself that because you remember God's word. Lust, gossip, any other sin, do you have something from God's word that's tucked away in there so that when the temptation comes, you are ready? Or if you've got nothing, it's no surprise that your anger just bursts out. I mean, it's amazing sometimes where I've seen someone just burst out in anger at a church event or on missions or even at a Sunday service. You have to commit God's word to memory and be ready to turn to it right away. Okay, so read it, hear it, study it, memorize it. Fifth, meditate on it. The word meditate in Hebrew is a very interesting word. It literally means to like moan or growl or mutter. And it's because as you're thinking about something, you're kind of like talking under your breath. You ever do that? Because something's going on here and it's just sort of coming out. It's just... You're not really saying it out loud. You're so caught up with what you're thinking about that it sort of just drips out. Joshua 1:6 starts off this way. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God is speaking to Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way successful and then you will be prosperous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. So Joshua is about to lead the Israelites into the promised land. It must have been a real daunting task. Moses, who has led them for 40 years, has just died. So Joshua has to take up the baton. It must have been very challenging. So as he's pondering what he's going to do, God appears to him and speaks these words to him. Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. So three times you hear that. Be strong and courageous. If you kept hearing that, what would you remember? Be strong and courageous. And if you keep thinking about that, Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because your God is with you. Don't be in dread. Don't be dismayed. You know, we're not Joshua. We're not taking people into the promised land. But we too will face daunting situations. Do you take to heart and meditate on such a passage? Be strong and courageous. Only be strong and very courageous when you have to face a challenging situation. This is why you tuck that away and you go, you know what? Not only should I memorize that, I should meditate on it. I should literally be muttering it under my breath. Imagine going to a situation where it's challenging and you're just saying, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, only be strong and very courageous. But God, I'm not very courageous, be strong, because God is with you. God, you are with me. God, you are with me. I can face this. Psalm 1:1-3 says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever it does, he prospers. Do you meditate on it day and night? Psalm 5:1 says, give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray, O Yahweh, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. I mean, that should be a challenge for us to start off our mornings meditating on God's word. Now, I'll be honest. I mean, the first thing that I usually do when I wake up is I check my phone, see what time it is, and then what's going on. And then there's so many times that I wish I didn't do that. I see emails. I see texts. I see messages that are not very pleasant. I'm like, why did I do that? Because now I've started off my day thinking about that. How about when you go to bed? Psalm 63:6 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Psalm 77:12 says, I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. That word muse is a very interesting word. It's this idea of, it's similar to meditate, but there's a different, little different nuance. It's to speak enthusiastically, to praise, even lament, taunt, mock, instruct, teach, meditate, celebrate, to sing. It's almost like taking what you've meditated on and having it come out in a way that reflects the depth of how you have been impacted. When was the last time you mused on God's word as you are about to go to sleep? Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. That should be something that we're constantly considering, the meditation of our hearts. Sixth, pray the word. So read it, hear it, study it, memorize, meditate. Six is pray the word. Some of you will remember a few years ago, we read the book by Donald Whitney, Praying the Bible. That little book was really helpful because I don't know about you, but when you pray, many times our prayers seem very repetitive. It seems like we're praying the same stale prayers. And it's because we don't think beyond just the same old, same old. Now, it's not that you can't pray those things. But when you read scripture and let that guide you in your prayer, it's not that you're just reciting scripture in prayer. It's that you pray in light of it. So you take something like Joshua 1. Be strong and courageous. There were days this past year where I did not feel so strong and courageous. I felt weak and fearful. I was discouraged. I didn't know what to do. There's situations that I felt very helpless. So what do you do? You know, this is not you just trying to psych yourself up. This is you to look at scripture and say, you know what? I see here God says, be strong and courageous. And it wasn't just for Joshua. It wasn't just for the Israelites. It's for me too. So God, help me to be strong. Help me to be strong in your strength. God, help me to find courage. Help me to find courage that will not be fearful in light of my circumstances. Help me to find courage so that I don't look to my own abilities, but trust that you'll be sufficient. Do you pray in response to God's word? Seventh, obey the word. Obey the word. James 1, 21 through 25 says this, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and gentleness, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, but become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he looked at himself and has gone away, he immediately forgot what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man will be blessed in what he does. So it's not good enough just to hear it. Do you do it? Martin Luther said this, you may as well quit reading and hearing the word of God and give it to the devil if you do not desire to live according to it. The word of God doesn't do anything for us unless we obey it. I mean, that's the challenge, right? When we hear what God's word, when we read God's word, study God's word, we meditate, we memorize it even, do you then obey it? Eight, love the word. Love the word. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now, here's the thing. How do you love this? Well, it's not just loving a book. You know, I've heard some people be critical and say, oh, you conservative Christians, you idolize your Bibles. And that's a weird way of looking at it. But it could be true in a sense that you miss out on the point. It's not just about the book. It's about who wrote it. You love the word because you love the one who wrote it. You know, I've shared this before in previous sermons along the way. I remember when Angela wrote me a card when I was in Sri Lanka. I still have it. This is the summer of 1987. I'm in the jungles of Sri Lanka. I was sick most of the time. It was miserable. There were bugs in our food. It was sticky. It was hot. All we had to drink was coconut milk. That's why I don't like coconut. But once in a while, mail would come. I got this little card. This is, you know, while we were dating. So we weren't engaged yet. We weren't official yet. But she wrote me a card. It wasn't just that there was a piece of paper with some ink on it. It just didn't have words. It reflected the one who wrote it. It was a short card, but I remember reading it over and over and over and over again. And I made observations, interpretations, applications. I mean, I exegeted that. I read it every which way you could read it. And I'm thinking, like, what does she mean? What does she mean by this? She must like me. Maybe even love me. I mean, I'm thinking these things. All the more you look at God's word, God is already communicated. I love you. How? I've proven it. 1 John chapter 4. For this is the love of God. He sent his son to become the propitiation for our sins. He gave us the greatest gift. That was his son to die for us. The cross is his proof. God loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. End of Romans 8. For God so loved the world. I mean, how many times do you need to hear? It's replete within scripture. So when you look at God's word, there should be this response where the psalmist here says, oh, how I love thy law. Ninth,
Preach the word. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Now, I think we hear this passage, and we obviously know it's applicable to pastors and preachers like myself. Yes, we are called to be faithful, to preach the word of God. But I want to encourage you to consider this. You are to be a preacher too. You are to proclaim God's word in the circles that you have opportunity. You are to be ready in season and out of season. You are also called to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching, because God's word is what is guiding you as you address all the realities of life. You know, one of the things that as our children get older is very different from when they are younger. They're adults now. And so it's not just do it because daddy says. I need to be able to say there's an authority behind what I'm sharing with you, and it's not my own. It's God's word. And so if I need to rebuke, it's not just because dad's upset with you or dad doesn't like what you're doing. It's because you're going against God's word. Do you do that? Or are you ashamed to proclaim the truth? You will have many opportunities, whether it's in family or friendships or even here at the church or at your workplace. You have an opportunity to proclaim God's word. Lastly, fight with the word. Fight with the word. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul writes at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. This life is a fight. But we are not left without resources. We have been given a sword. Ephesians 6:17 says, also receive the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to the same being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I think in the past few years, if there's one thing that has become more and more of a reality, it's that we are in a spiritual war. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. God tells us, so then be strong in the Lord, in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You should not be surprised that you are facing spiritual battles, but we have been given a sword. Okay, here's the sword. Here's the dagger. I mean, you have the resources to fight. But do you use it? I think there's a reason why I kind of like the concept of swords. That's why I collect swords. There's something about it that gives a very vivid picture. The double-edged sword of the word of God, piercing to even the division of soul and spirit, judging the very intentions of your heart. So the sword first does a work in you, but then it is also what you use. It's the one offensive weapon that we have to fight. So you need to fight with the word. Don't fight with your own wisdom. Don't fight in your own strength. Fight with the word. So these are the 10 practical applications that I want to challenge you, so that you would have a stronger grip on God's word. And you have to cultivate these things. Use all 10. And through the work of the Holy Spirit empowering your hearts and minds, you will grow stronger. You will grow deeper. And here's the thing. I want you to understand, not only is this for yourself, but it's as you do this and then come together as a church family, we become a force. I mean, we're not a big church. I imagine it in a military sense, we're like a small little force. But we can do something for the kingdom of God, even as a small little force. The question is, are you ready to participate? Are you ready to do the work of the gospel? So let's look at the word of God as we do our daily food and drink. It needs to be our breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It should be what we snack on throughout the day. It should be the very water tumbler that we hydrate from. Don't treat God's word like birthday cake and eat it only once a year. You get the picture. I ask you to bow your heads as we prepare for communion. And in light of what we have just heard, and every time I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I hope you consider what it is that we're doing. Andy is coming through, and if you need the communion elements, please get them from him. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night, as he was being betrayed, took bread. And we had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes.'" You know, maybe, just maybe, for the disciples, when they were in the upper room, when I was in Israel about 10 years ago, they took us to a place where they said it was the upper room. I don't know if it was, but they met in some room. And this is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," because I am offering my body. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I'm going to die for you. And then they saw their Savior get betrayed, tortured, crucified. And then he rose again. And when they gathered together to remember what Jesus did, you know, they of all people had the most vivid memory to work with. We don't have that same memory because we weren't there, but we have the truth of it. Jesus died to save us from our sins. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you got to understand that that is something that we do not deserve. We're going to die one day and we're going to face God in judgment, and we will be judged for our sins. Jesus came to die so that he would pay that penalty on our behalf. And when we repent of our sins and look to Christ alone to save us from our sins, that's the only way you can be rescued, like we sang earlier today. It's only through Christ. Scripture informs how we should understand this and then how we live according to it. That's why we celebrate the Lord's table. We want to earnestly remember what Jesus has done as often as we can, so that that would guide and direct how we live our lives each and every day. Let's take it together.